as he sprint out of here. This morning we're going to start this new series, like Brandon was saying, on the Beatitudes. And after racking our brains, coming up with creative titles, we settled on calling it the Beatitudes. It's been working for a while, so we figured we might as well keep going with it. But anyways, these eight statements, we find them in Matthew 5. If you would turn to your Bible there, you can go ahead and do that now if you want, or open up your phone to that. They're at the beginning of what we call the Sermon on the Mount of Jesus Christ. And so these eight statements, they show us how the teachings of Jesus will cause us to be blessed and experience the kingdom of God here in our lives now, even if our circumstances or even if our life situation doesn't seem to indicate such a blessing. So in other words, the question to ask or to start thinking about is can you be blessed or can you feel blessed even in the midst of difficulty or life situations that may not be the most favorable to what you would like to see? So in short, what Jesus is doing in these statements as he begins his Sermon on the Mount is what he's doing is he's highlighting what it looks like to live as a follower of him. If we follow Jesus, we'll be blessed, and these are the ways that it looks. And so our theme throughout this year of 2017 has been living differently. In other words, how are we as a community, as Mechanicsburg Community Church, going to live different from our culture in a way that helps draw people to Christ and helps us to choose Christ over other things that this world may offer? And so this series is no different. It really fits well with this theme that we're having for this year. And some of these statements that we read, they'll bring you great sense of comfort and sense of relief in some ways. And there's other of these statements that when you think about it and start looking at it, it may kind of cause you to wiggle or feel a little bit uncomfortable. And I feel like that's good on both sides, because we said it before, but the Christian life is not always like cupcakes and rainbows the way we see the trolls like living life. Like, it's not always like that. But yet I believe, and like Jesus says here, that we can experience blessing, we can experience incredible joy as we follow Jesus, even if our circumstances may be difficult or hard as we walk through it. So I just want to give some quick context, quick background for this series, and especially for this morning. So Matthew begins his gospel, Matthew's account of the life of Jesus, the good news of Jesus Christ. He begins his gospel with the genealogy, just listing all the people, who were in the line of Jesus and where he came from. And then he moves into his version of the nativity or the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. And then as we flip through, he quickly gets to, in chapter 3, Jesus now as an adult, we find him. And so Matthew highlights how John the Baptist has prepared the way for Jesus, for the ministry that's coming from Jesus, and then how John the Baptist actually gets to baptize Jesus. And there's this huge, powerful moment where he's baptized, and then the voice of God breaks through and says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased," where God puts his stamp and his seal of approval on Jesus as his Son. And so then we read right after this how Jesus is led by the Spirit to go to the wilderness for 40 days to fast. And he experiences temptation in this place. And we covered that in October as well. But he perfectly resists this temptation. And then we read that he begins his ministry kind of out of this place of baptism. And then the wilderness experience, the temptation, and then his ministry begins. And he begins preaching and saying things like, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. It's here now." And as he calls his disciples, this kind of ragtag group of 12 people who you probably wouldn't pick to be his disciples. And yet Jesus sees in them something that was created by God. And so he pulls them in and they come alongside of him. They follow him and they begin to minister along with him. And so Matthew highlights how following all this, there's great crowds that begin to follow Jesus because of the miracles and all the things that are happening. And so they gather to see Jesus minister. And then we come to chapter 5, which is where we're at this morning, and we read this Sermon on the Mount. And so Matthew records this sermon right here at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. And this Sermon on the Mount, these chapters are absolutely powerful, and it's amazing just instruction and guidance for us as we seek to live a Christian life. Now, you may not know this, but Mechanicsburg Community Church, our denomination, we're part of a family or denomination called the Brethren in Christ, which has its roots in Anabaptism, not anti-Baptist. We love Baptists. But it's Anabaptist, which has its roots in the Reformation, where as they began to then read Scripture, they saw that in Scripture just how baptisms were happening as adults. And so they began to rebaptize people as adults as opposed to infant baptism. And it was something that was really significant for them, and they became persecuted for that. But this was something they were known for. But another thing that they were really known for was that they really valued the words of Jesus, and they tried to live according to the words of Jesus Christ. So if you have a Bible that has red letters, like that, they would have really paid close attention to the statements of Jesus, to the way Jesus spoke and lived his life. And the Anabaptists were known for trying to follow that way of life. And so this Sermon on the Mount that we're going to start with here in this series was extremely valuable and critical for them as they sought to live out their faith in their days and live out those teachings. And frankly, I'd be hard-pressed to fault anyone for allowing the powerful words of Jesus to be a guidance for their lives. So we're going to focus on these few verses over these next 2 months. And basically what we're going to do is look at one verse a week. And so what I like to do, if you don't know, I like to, as we talk, as our team meets, we like to have a balance between, for a sermon series, between like topics, like we did last month where we talked about one, where we looked at things like marriage, singleness, sexuality, things that are important to our culture that we need to speak to, that we need to show how Scripture speaks to these things and God's truth are in these things. But I also like to then just take Scripture and go to Scripture and say, okay, God, what are you saying to us? What are you saying to our community now through your word? And so these next 2 months, that's what we're going to do. We're just going to look at these Beatitudes. We don't have like a certain theme or anything. We're going to look at it and see what God speaks to each of these weeks as we dive through that. And so we try to balance our series in that way between topical and then some just Bible, where you start with like Ephesians or David or whatever it is. And so again, that's why I really just wanted to call this series the Beatitudes, because that's what it is. And I don't think it needs any more than that. So we're going to camp out here and slowly work our way through these incredible statements that Jesus has for us. And so if you look in your Bible, you'll see that each of these statements begins with our English word, blessed. Now, it wasn't originally said in English, but what does blessed mean for us? Because we use that word all the time. And so I began to research this, and I felt like the best place to go to find out what blessed means would be to go to Instagram. So I typed in hashtag blessed, because we use that for all kinds of stuff, hashtag blessed. So I looked it up, and if you don't know, as of Tuesday, it may probably is a lot more than this now, there's actually almost 68 million posts on Instagram with the word hashtag blessed. And then there's like hashtag blessed, I don't know, and then there's like other words. So there's millions of these things. So I looked up a few, all of them. I'm going to list them to you now. No, I'm just kidding. But I looked a few just to see some themes. And obviously, like, there's a lot of pictures of families, maybe on vacation or enjoying a meal together. And people would say, family, hashtag blessed, look at me. There was a guy that was at a Floyd Mayweather party, hashtag blessed. There was a guy that survived an accident, and he had this picture, and he was all these scrapes. I didn't like it, but I was really happy for him that he survived, and so he was blessed. Another guy got paid, so he got a paycheck, so he was blessed, and he took a selfie in a mirror, because apparently that's what you do when you get a paycheck. There was another guy that had big muscles. Again, he was blessed. Apparently, I'm not blessed, but he was. And he had a shirt to show said muscles, as opposed to my sweater vest. There's another guy that got a new cowboy hat that felt blessed about this cowboy hat. The only problem was his caption was in Spanish. So I'm not sure exactly what he was saying, but he had a really nice cowboy hat, so I'm assuming it was the cowboy hat that made him blessed. There was a girl that took a selfie who woke up in the morning and said, good morning, everybody. You can look at me, and I'm blessed. There was someone eating pho, P-H-O, which I would agree that person was blessed. Looks delicious. I mean, just the flavors, the warmth, especially on a cold day like today. You have some bean sprouts. You had a little sriracha in there. You know what I'm talking about. Someone, a young lady, was took a selfie hanging off a train like this, and she was blessed because the train wasn't moving. She also wanted followers, so if you're interested, she's available to follow. Someone was throwing up the deuces as he was getting on a boat, and so he was blessed because he had peace and a boat, which I thought was wonderful. Someone had chickens, and they laid a bunch of eggs, and so there was a picture of eggs, and the eggs were a blessing, which, I mean, eggs are wonderful. Apparently, when I grew up, eggs were bad. Now they're back in again, so that's good. Some guy got a new Speedo, so he was blessed. I was not blessed. And on and on and on. And so it makes me think, you know, is this what Jesus was talking about? Like hashtag blessed. Blessed are those who take selfies and add a fantastic filter onto their Instagram so they can have followers and likes and all these things. Like, this is what he was talking about? You know, blessed are those who have, like, really cool stuff that you don't have and put it on the internet. Blessed are those who have cute kids. And if you don't, well, too bad. You know, blessed are those who get to go on vacation and they take pictures of their feet at the beach. Which, where did that start? Like, does anybody else? Anyways, blessed are those who work out and have large muscles and also have the time to take a picture of themselves in the mirror while they work out. Is there anything weirder in our culture than this? And if you do that, I'm sorry, but stop. Like, hashtag blessed, look at me, I'm working. Maybe I'm just jealous, I don't know. But here's the question, like, what if, when I was reading all these, like, what if being blessed wasn't about us or our stuff? Because all of those things in these pictures, all 68 million that I looked through, all of these things will fade away, right? The fa will be eaten, hopefully quickly. The hat is going to go out of style. The vacation at some point will end, and you'll be back in an office. And if you take pictures of your feet in your office, it's going to be really weird. You know, the muscles will change. They're going to shrink. They'll get different as you get older. Your kids will grow older, on and on and on again. And so Jesus' statements about being blessed and what we're going to look at over these next 2 months are not things that you would typically see a hashtag for. You wouldn't see hashtag blessed with a lot of these things on Instagram. So one of the commentaries I read by a guy named Wilkins says this, Makarios, which is the Greek word for blessed, is a state of existence in relationship to God in which a person is blessed from God's perspective, even when he or she does not feel happy or isn't presently experiencing good fortune. The repetition of the present tense clause singles the main theme of the Beatitudes, that blessedness of the kingdom of heaven is present possession and operation among those who respond to Jesus' ministry. So being blessed isn't our stuff, it's not our looks, it's not what we do or what we have, it's Jesus and his kingdom and our participation in that. And so what we're going to see in these statements is that Jesus calls those of us who are blessed that may look very different from what our culture is saying. So he says, blessed are the poor, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the persecuted. Not too many hashtags on these. So this word blessed is appropriate in the context because it's describing this nearly incomprehensible happiness of those of us who participate in the kingdom of God as announced by Jesus in this moment. So Max Lucado sets this scene for us at the Sermon on the Mount like this. He says, crowds don't gather to listen to the woeful, but crowds clamored to hear him. Why? Because he was joyful. He was joyful when he was poor. He was joyful when he was abandoned. He was joyful when he was betrayed. He was even joyful as he hung on a tool of torture, his hands pierced with the 6-inch Roman spikes. Jesus embodied a stubborn joy, a joy that refused to bend in the wind of hard times, and a joy that held its ground against pain, a joy whose roots extended deep into the bedrock of eternity. I read that. It's like, I want that kind of joy. Not the fleeting joy that's because of a certain possession or a certain experience, but I want a joy that's just rooted deeply in the bedrock of faith of Jesus Christ that will never be shaken. And so I want to begin to look at how we live this, how we can experience this kind of blessedness. So picture this scene, if you will, that Jesus now called his disciples. His ministry is beginning, and he's begun to teach, and the crowds are beginning to follow him. And so he goes up onto the mountaintop, and here's a picture of what it may have looked like. Not that one. There's a picture. There it is, of where he might have looked, and so the crowds would have been down there. And so he sits down, as would have been customary in those days, and he begins to speak. And God himself, Jesus Christ, sitting among men, beginning to tell them about what the kingdom of heaven is gonna it looks like. And we can experience that now. I mean, just imagine the power of that moment if you're there. And then Jesus, in this incredible moment, as he's sitting there beginning to teach his disciples and all these people, the first words that Matthew records him saying in this incredibly important sermon is this, in chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So if you sat down to hear the Son of God speak, what do you think you would expect to hear? Like rescue from an oppressive government, perhaps? Maybe a way to experience more like material blessings or more things on the earth or more provision. Maybe you just want like help with your kids because like I don't know how to keep them in the bedroom at night. And Jesus, you could probably help with that. Maybe you were wanting like a list of what to do and not to do. Like, Jesus, if you just tell me exactly like these things are bad, these things are good, and I can check them off, that would be super duper helpful. But he begins with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's like, say what? Like, the poor are blessed? Like, Jesus, I don't know if you saw Instagram, but that's not in the hashtag, if you will. Like, poor, not hashtag blessed. Overwhelmed, hashtag blessed. Desperate, hashtag blessed. Like, I don't feel blessed. Like, I thought I was going to get more from this in this sermon that you're about to give. Like, what would your response have been? Like, you know what? I'm out. I'm leaving. Like, the guy didn't even open with the joke or a warm, heartwarming story about a puppy and an old man who become friends and lead, you know, walk down the river together. I don't know. But he starts with this, blessed are the poor in spirit. Like, are you serious? What's that even mean? That's a great question. I'm glad you asked because we're going to keep going there. So Matthew records this phrase as poor in spirit. If you look in Luke, as he's recounting a similar time, he just simply says poor. So Jesus is certainly talking about those who are poor or experiencing poor financially or poverty. But he's also, and this is why Matthew adds in those words in spirit, he's also talking about people who are spiritually, emotionally oppressed or disillusioned. So basically he's talking about people who are at their end of the rope, who have nowhere to go except to go to God. Have you ever been there? You know, if you're like me, some of your most significant times in your faith journey have been where you've been absolutely desperate for Jesus to show up and to come through in your life, where there's nothing else that's going to satisfy, where there's no other answers to go, where you feel like you're at the end of everything and the only place you can go is to Christ for salvation, you know, where you feel emotionally bankrupt, where anxiety or pain is taking over, where loneliness feels like it's just abounding, where you feel completely misunderstood, where you literally have nothing financially or emotionally, and on and on. And then we come to this place of just utter desperation, and Jesus is saying, you're blessed. Why? Because our desperation drives us to God. There's nowhere else to go except to rely on Jesus Christ, which is an incredible place to be. And so each week I want to look at, as we walk through this series, I want to look at how Jesus modeled this beatitude in his own life. And so if you're with us in October, and if not, you can find it on the website. We went through a series called Hunger and Thirst, and where we just went through the temptation of Jesus Christ, where each week we looked at one of the different temptations. And so in the chapter in Matthew, immediately preceding the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 4, we see Jesus in the wilderness, and he's fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And in this place, Jesus is absolutely starving. He's incredibly hungry. I'm sure he's exhausted. He's alone. He's tired. He's likely physically hurting. He literally has nothing except for God. And this place has led him to be fully dependent on God. And I don't believe it's accidental that the Spirit brings him to this place of utter desperation as his ministry is about to begin. For what God was calling Jesus to do, he would need this full dependence on God the Father. And this is what's happening here, is that the only dependence that he has is on the Lord. And if you know the story, you know that he's hungry. As he goes through this, he's tempted by the devil, and he resists the temptation perfectly each time. And he resists these things. And then we read this in 4 verse 11. It says, the devil then left him, and behold, the angels came and were ministering to him. So Jesus, in this place of just utter dependence and reliance on God, is able to resist all of these temptations that the devil was throwing at him. But then in addition, as the devil leaves, the angels come and care for him and minister to him. And my hope is that hearing that, if you're walking through a place of just utter desperation where you're just feeling emotionally, maybe financially or spiritually just bankrupt, and you're just in this place of desperation, that you would see this story, that you would see how God can minister to you, he wants to minister to you, how God loves you and he sees what you're walking through. And this relief for Jesus came after a long, hard trial, but it came. And the angels come, they minister him, they rejuvenate him, and he comes back with his energy. And so if you're in desperation, if you're feeling overwhelmed, I hope that you can find comfort in this short passage from Jesus. And I hope that you know that Jesus promises, like it says in Deuteronomy 31, where it says, be strong and courageous. Don't fear, be in dread of them. For the Lord your God is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. So in this place of desperation for Jesus, when he was hungry, when he was kind of at the end, when he had nothing else to lean on, was the Lord, was God not with him? He was. And I pray that this place of desperation, if you're experiencing that this morning, would draw you into incredible intimacy with Jesus Christ. I know that I've been there in certain times in my life that God has just opened up and I've been able to experience his intimacy and relationship with him like I've never been before. Now, you've heard this phrase, I'm sure, before, like, he comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comforted. That's not necessarily in the Bible that way, but if you look in Psalm 18:27, it says, for you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. Which causes me to ask the question, what are haughty eyes? Like, is it like, hey, he had haughty eyes. What? No, if someone's like, you have real haughty eyes, like that's not really a compliment. Instead, it's a descriptive term to describe people who basically have their eyes fixed on themselves. So in other words, prideful people or someone who is the center of their own universe where life is all about them and the world is swirling around. And so I think that pride or our ability to, which is popular in our culture, this thing of like, let's just pull up our bootstraps and take care of ourselves and we don't need to rely on anyone else. I believe that that kind of mindset can oftentimes be one of the biggest hindrances that we can have to experiencing the blessing and joy that Jesus is talking about in this beatitude, that blessed are the poor in spirit. And so later in Matthew, we read this really interesting encounter of a young man, this rich young man that he has with Jesus Christ. And I think that unfortunately, this interaction is one that many in our culture, and perhaps many of us here, have had with Jesus as well. And so what we see is this young man who has great wealth, and he wants to ask Jesus a question. And so we read this in Matthew 19, beginning with verse 16. It says, behold, a man came up to him saying, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And so this young man approaches Jesus thinking that salvation or the way to our salvation or eternal life is something that he can earn, that he can accomplish, that he can check off his list. He's accomplished and earned so much in his life. He's been so successful that he's like, this one thing, I need to accomplish this. So how do I do this the same way that I've accomplished all these other things? How can I earn this one more good thing? And so Jesus says to him, well, why do you ask about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you were to enter life, keep the commandments. And so the man's like, well, which ones? Like, this is sweet. I can check these things off. So again, this man is viewing salvation as a transaction. I do these things, I get salvation. He wasn't viewing it as a relationship that we receive or respond to the love of Christ. So the salvation that comes freely, not because of anything that we can do, but because God initiates his love to us and we respond to it. And so he thinks that this is something that he needs to do as opposed to a response to God's initiating love, as opposed to an act of surrender. So Jesus says to him, well, you shall not murder. The guy's like, yes, I've not done that. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. And I can just imagine this young man, like, as Jesus is listing off these things, being like, yes, yes, I've done it. Like, this is so awesome. I'm gonna experience this eternal life. He goes on, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, all of these I kept, so what do I still lack? So this young man, again, he's like, sweet, I can check all those things off. I've done all of these. Although he may have missed Jesus' comments in the Sermon on the Mount earlier where he says, if you lust after a woman that's not your wife, you've committed adultery, and on. But much to this young man's dismay, he takes it even a step further. And Jesus says to him, well, if you want to be perfect, go, sell what you possess, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. In other words, those possessions that you have, that bank account that you're putting so much trust in, that all these things that you've earned and you're putting your value and your identity and these things that give you this sense of security and confidence, get rid of it. Get rid of it all. Give it to the poor. Because I want you to create a place of desperation for me. That's what you need to do to experience eternal life. You need to be able to surrender and create desperation. And so when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He wanted salvation, but he wanted to earn it. He wanted to do it this way, where he could just check it off and do all these right things and not fully surrender. He wasn't desperate for God. His possessions had given him a false sense of security, a false sense of salvation. And this hits home for our culture, doesn't it? Because we have so much. You know, we have homes, we've got homes for our cars, like we have this and that, and I could go on a list and make us feel bad and guilty for all the things I have, but that's not the point. Because this is an issue of the heart. This is an issue of desperation. This is an issue of surrender. You know, last week we talked about choosing surrender over choosing ourself. And in this story, this young man, unfortunately, chooses self over surrender. And we do it too, all the time. When was the last time you were absolutely desperate for God to show up in your life? When was the last time you absolutely needed him? And so what Jesus is encouraging this young man to do is intentionally create a place of desperation. Get rid of all those things that are giving you this false sense of security and become dependent on me. Surrender your life to me. And the young man was essentially thinking that I could do things to save myself. If I could do these things, then I'll experience salvation and eternal life. And so Jesus then, to wrap up this story, turns to his disciples and he says, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished. And like, well, then who can be saved? You know, if they can't, who can? And Jesus looked at them and said, "Well, with man it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible." And so here's the heart of this story, the heart of all this is you can't save yourself. You can't. It's impossible. But thank God, he makes it possible through Jesus Christ. And this is why the poor in spirit are blessed, because it's this spiritual bankruptcy. It's this lack of self-sufficiency. That's what matters, not self-sufficiency. This young man was too reliant on himself. Are you? Do you truly need God? Or are you doing all right on your own? Another quote here is, "To be poor in spirit is to not lack courage, but to acknowledge our spiritual bankruptcy. It confesses one's unworthiness before God and utter dependence on him." And the thing I love about this first beatitude and why it's just so awesome that it's the first one is it flies smack in the face of what our culture teaches. Our society says the more that you have or the more experiences you have, the more comfort you have, the more blessed you are. Just look at the 68 million posts on Instagram. Yet I believe deep down inside we know that that's a lie. That's why you're here, because you know that there's more. There's something internally that's crying out for more. You see the fleetedness, or you see the emptiness of these empty pursuits, of these endless pursuits for more and more things. You feel it. You see and you're experiencing the endless nature of it. But with Jesus, with this place where we feel bankrupt and there's no more self-sufficiency, we're just come dependent on him, that's the place where we're blessed, because it draws us into a place of surrender. It draws us into a place of utter reliance on him that will give us something so much deeper, something so much more profound than all these things that are just temporary that will fade away. And then Jesus in that place freely ministers to us. We experience his inheritance. We experience his richness. We experience his presence. We experience his blessing. We live in a relationship with him, experiencing his love and his grace, his goodness and mercy. You see, when we're dependent on God, when we're relying on God for our sufficiency and not on ourselves, we won't be swayed by the temptation of the world. We won't get our eyes caught up in the wonder of these things that are temporary, but instead we'll get caught up in the wonder of God and who he is, and he won't need anything else except for him, and that's when we experience this blessing, because God is everything that we need. And I would just encourage you again, like we talked about last week, choose God over yourself. Choose surrender. Michelle, I have asked just to share for a few moments just her reaction personally to hearing this. She's going to come up now.
Hi. As I wrestled with what I wanted to say this morning, I feel like a God was just continually challenging me, be real, be vulnerable. And I had put together all of these different thoughts and was trying to sort of come up with things that would identify with where, as I'm thinking of different people in our congregation, like where people are going to be at and what would speak to them. And I feel like God was just reminding me, talk about what's challenging you. Talk about what what I've put on your heart, where you're at. Be open, be real. And so I think, if I'm honest, I look at this verse, and I've been a Christian over 30 years, and I've heard this many, many times. And if I'm honest, I think really I have sort of tended to excuse myself from this verse. I haven't necessarily seen myself as being that poor in spirit. I think if I look back at my life, I've had it pretty good. I grew up in a Christian family. I became a Christian as a toddler and sort of grew in my faith ever since then. There's been significant moments. There's been some challenges, but overall, I feel like it's been pretty vanilla. And I would consider myself blessed, but when I look at, have I truly been in a place of desperation for God? Have I truly felt like I needed God every single day of my life? That's hard. That's hard for me to say. I want that, but I think for me, it's so much easier when life is really challenging. It's so much easier when I think back to when I had that my second daughter, and I felt like life was just all over the place. I didn't know what was going on. I was struggling with depression and anger, and it was just constant struggle, constant surrender. And those are the moments when I felt like, I need you, God. And then I feel like God brings me out of that place, and the desperation just sort of vanishes. And I feel like what God has been reminding me through this, and even just over the past couple weeks, different things, whether it be I'm listening to a podcast or doing a devotion or see a scripture or whatever it is, I feel like God has just been reminding me of my absolute need for him, reminding me of my own spiritual bankruptcy. Because if I truly look in my heart, there's a huge part of me that wants to take merit for my own walk with Christ, that wants to look around maybe at my coworkers who seem apathetic to Christ and say, why don't you get it? I've gotten it. And there's so much pride in that that I feel like God is just continually reminding me of, is that I am no different from anyone else. And maybe, just maybe, it's only by the grace of God that I am where I am right now. Just maybe he has given me everything in my life. Just maybe he has led me in every step of the way. Just maybe he's the one that kept me from walking that path of sin and self-destruction in my rebellious teenage and early 20s years. Just maybe he's the one that's responsible for all of that, and it has nothing to do with me. So God is just reminding me of my own desperate need for him and my own brokenness for him.
Thanks. You can stay up here. I'm going to have the band come on up. Thank you for that honest response. So as we respond, the band's going to play a song. And I just want you to stay seated. There's some lines in the bottom of the bulletin. And I just want to ask two questions, and then I'm going to have Michelle pray for us this morning. So the first one is, if you're in that place of just utter desperation where it feels like your world is just out of control and chaotic, kind of like what Michelle described whenever we had our second daughter, and it just seems like, you know, you're just completely dependent and you just need God to break through. I just ask you, if you're in that place, just say, God, how are you ministering to me? And allow him to show you how he's ministering to you. And so what comfort, what salvation do you need from him? And maybe you just want to write that down. God, this is what I need from you right now. I am utterly dependent upon you. I need you. And write those things down. And then if you're on the other side where it's like, you know what? The reality is maybe I've been relying too much on myself. I would just ask you this. What intentional steps can you create to remind yourself of the desperation that you have for God, that you have internally? How can you live in a way when you're doing something that's beyond your self-sufficiency? So a few simple ways, and there's definitely more. But fasting food is one of those things that I think is a powerful way of recognizing, you know, I'm going to give up this meal or this day of meals, and I'm going to fast so that I can be reminded, and I'm going to pray to God and rely on Him for my nourishment, rely on Him for my physical strength throughout this day. And I think fasting is a powerful way to remind ourselves of the dependency that we have on God. Another way might be just to give generously, to give in a way where it's like, you know what, I don't know that we can actually do that. But I feel like God is leading us and we're going to do that and it's going to stretch us and we're going to trust that He's going to break through for us. Maybe volunteer in a new way that stretches you where it's like, I feel like God is asking me to do this or I'd like to volunteer and serve in this way, but it feels way out of my comfort zone. It feels like it might be too much time or it might be this or that. I just encourage you to think about that. Maybe put yourself in a place where you wouldn't normally so you have to rely on God. Remember when I transitioned from accounting to become a youth pastor, I was like, what am I doing right now? And I just remember just praying, God, I need you. Like, I don't know. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to teach. I don't know how to do any of these things. Like, God, would you break through? And it was just a place where I needed God. I couldn't do it on my own strength. And maybe there's like a dream that God's given you or a calling that you feel like you have and you're scared of it. It's like, that just seems too big for me. It seems like it's outside of what I'm capable of doing, and it probably is. But how can you maybe pursue that in a way where it just causes you to rely totally on God and reminds you of the desperation that's there, that you need God. We all need God for our sufficiency. We can't do it on our own. And I think there's intentional ways that we can remind ourselves of that desperation. So you can write those things down too. So I'm just going to have Michelle pray for us and the band's going to sing and just spend some time in prayer.
Would you bow your heads with me? God, I just want to lead us in this place of confessing our utter dependence on you. Father, whether we feel it or not, whether we see it or not, we need you. We are nothing without you. God, would you remind us of your incredible grace that we can only truly receive when we recognize our complete spiritual bankruptcy, when we recognize our complete need and dependence on you. God, maybe take us back to that first day when we came to know you, when we truly gave our lives to you, when we recognized the fullness of who you were and who we are, the stark contrast, and we were drawn to you because we knew that we needed you. God, take us back to those moments, day after day after day. And God, as we wake up in the morning, would we recognize, I need you, God. I'm nothing without you. God, would you allow us not to ask why in hard times, but maybe to ask why in those times of comfort. God, so many of us live comfortable lives. What are you doing in us? What is it that you want from us, God? Would you pinpoint those things for us? Is there something that we need to give up? Is there something that we're holding on to? Is there something that we haven't surrendered to you? God, I want to see this community be a community that has given everything, a community that will hold nothing back, a community that won't walk away like that rich young ruler and say, sorry, I just can't do it. God, would you put that desperation inside of us that we will release everything into your hands because we recognize that it's already yours already. We recognize that you are the giver of everything. God, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your love. May we rest in it. May we cease striving and rest in your complete grace. Amen.